One of the passages that has always intrigued me is the one in Romans chapter 7 where Paul says, I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And that is the clearest way that God can reveal to us the damage that each sin can do to each one of us. Because it doesn't stop there. The sin that killed Paul were all washed away when he was baptized, but the very next sin can do the same thing. You remember in Ezekiel chapter 18, God says, the soul that sins will die. And if a righteous man, on the day that he turns from his righteousness, he will die in that sin. But in the day that he turns from that sin, he will live because he turned from that sin. And so each day, brethren, we are focusing on our sins and our mistakes and our errors because they are the things that can kill us. But what we find with most of us is that the way that we dealt with our mistakes in our youth tends to be the way that we want to deal with them now. And so I wanted to start the lesson just with regular mistakes. Even in our earliest memories, we can think back to those days, long before what Paul said, the sin came alive and I died, long before the day of accountability, we made mistakes. We broke something that was special to our mother. We tried to do a project, and the project just completely fell apart because we made a mistake. And we remember those things. And we thought we'd grow out of it. We thought that some point in our life, we wouldn't make mistakes anymore. But sadly, that day never happened. And so then we started falling back on excuses. I'm only human. Everyone makes mistakes. Nobody's perfect. I did the best I could. At least I tried. I'll do better next time. Do those things help? As you look back on your mistakes, do you say, well, at least I'm only human? These are band-aids, but they don't deal with the fundamental problem. And that's the issue with sin as well. We can say we're sorry, but saying we're sorry cannot take care of that sin unless we say sorry, as Paul said, not worldly sorrow, but godly sorrow. There's a huge difference between making these kind of excuses and true repentance. Now, with physical mistakes, this is about the best we can do. When we break something, mom's priceless heirloom, we look at it, drop it, and it gets broken, and she feels bad, we feel bad, but we can say we're sorry, but we can't really fix it. And so this concept of everyone makes mistakes is important. Not because it has a bearing on our repentance, but because it is a template. It's our character. It's how we tend to deal with things. So if we usually become angry or bitter or frustrated, we don't finish the project, we just throw a tantrum and we start sulking whenever we make a mistake, just mark it down. That's how you are going to deal with sin. And it's going to be something we're going to have to rise above. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, as he starts down the list of the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, the poor in spirit are those people who have recognized that they fall so far short of God's glory, that they fall so far short of what they could be, that they feel their poverty. They feel their need to beg. And when somebody like that makes a mistake, they don't become angry. They just recognize it. But some people seek to hide the mistake. Now, that kind of a person, when he becomes a Christian, cannot properly repent. You can't truly repent if you sulk, if you throw a tantrum, if you try to hide or never admit that it happened. But sometimes that's how people rationalize and deal with their mistakes. They ignore them. Or they become angry and they forget them. But how we respond, it says something about our character. Now, at some point, if we're ever going to grow, if we're ever going to rise above that mistake, we have to, first of all, admit. We have to acknowledge it. Then we have to pay whatever price it takes to fix it. Now, if that's how we deal with our projects, if that's how we deal with our relationships with other people, if that's how we deal with the mistakes that we make, then when we become a Christian, we're just going to be able to seamlessly transition into being a good Christian, into being a mature Christian, into being a Christian who properly takes care of their sins. But sadly, that's not always the case. As you go back into your life and you look at how you responded to your sins, you can get a pretty good insight into the kind of person you are. And see, this is what preachers try to figure out. How can I get somebody to see? Because I don't know any one of you well enough, because none of us like to talk about these things. You never say, "Alan, come on over today. I want to talk to you about how I deal with my mistakes. And I want to talk to you about how the most terrible things I've ever done in my life and how I dealt with them." Nobody ever does that. And I wouldn't expect them to. But it says something about you. And you need to do it. You need to go back through and you need to kind of take a good hard look at yourself and how you dealt with the mistakes that you made and the way that people responded to the mistakes that you made and how you're dealing with them now, because we can't just keep doing. We talked this morning about seeking those things that are above instead of those things that are on the earth. Before we become a Christian, we have a set method by which we deal with these things. But after we become a Christian, we have to reevaluate those things and see if we are properly dealing with them. Now, in the material realm, the reason we can't seem to rise above mistakes is because we lost our dominion in the Garden of Eden. We sinned. God had said, "Be fruitful, multiply, take dominion over the animals, take dominion over the earth and subdue it." We had full dominion. We couldn't die. We were in the image and likeness of God. Now things are different. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? When I drop something, gravity should not pull it to the ground and break it. Don't you think that? Don't you think it'd be nice if you could drop something and it wouldn't break? But God changed the way things work. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? 99 times out of 100, gravity is our friend. But every once in a while, gravity becomes an enemy, and we wish we could turn it off. Because when somebody slips, I've seen in the last week or so, lots of terrible things have been happening to people on falls. Well, verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. So sometimes it's not our fault. We're at the wrong place at the wrong time, or we've gotten ourselves into a set of circumstances. But the bottom line is, in the physical realm, now remember, we're only talking about life under the sun here. Bottom line is, regardless of the reasons, if we make excuses, the problem will stay there. But if we acknowledge them, if we start developing our poverty of spirit, we start developing the realization, yes, I'm only human, but I still made a mistake. And yes, everyone makes mistakes, but I just made a mistake. And yes, I'll do better next time, but what am I going to do about this one? And so all the excuses that we make, which are just little band-aids, they still don't take care of the root problem, which is, what am I going to do about this mistake? The next problem that we face is, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Sometimes we do everything right, and it still all falls apart, and It's not really our mistake, but we own it. We have to fix it. We have to pick up the pieces. And instead of getting angry, so many people become so angry with God when they realize that this world is set up in such a way that we can't always be successful in spite of our best laid plans. But as we move now into the more important element of this, is that unfortunately, many mistakes are not just mistakes. And that's where this fine line comes in. And that's why I say it's so important to realize, how do I deal with my mistakes in the material realm? Because they will give me a pretty good insight into what I'm going to do when I have mistakes that you can call them mistakes, but they're actually sin. And so God calls them sin, transgression, rebellion, wickedness, unrighteousness, ungodliness, impurity, iniquity, uncleanness, evil, defilement, or trespass. Now, there's no difference between these mistakes and the mistakes in the material realm, except for the consequences. But this is something I think we all recognize. When you're 5 years old, the mistakes that you can make, generally speaking, are not going to have a tremendous impact. But when you grow up and you take a job, you become an airline pilot, and you make a mistake and the plane crashes, well, that's a very different kind of mistake than the kinds we make when we're still children. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Those mistakes have eternal consequences. And how do we respond to these sins? And I would submit again that initially, how else could we respond but the way we've always responded? So whatever we do when we make a mistake in the material realm, that tends to be our first response when we make a mistake in the spiritual realm or when we sin. And sometimes, brethren, that's dangerous. Sometimes that's catastrophic, because we don't always see people handling their sins very well. For example, Cain. Cain made a mistake. Well, you say it wasn't a mistake, it was a sin. Yeah, it was a sin, but it was also a mistake. He didn't offer his sacrifice by faith. He didn't fully trust God. And God said, if you do well, if you change, if you repent, if you fix your mistake, I can lift your countenance back up again, Cain, if you just go back and do what I ask you to do and trust me. By the end of the day, you and Abel will be on the same level again. But Cain got angry. God warned him about that anger. He got angry. And he got jealous and he got frustrated. John says this. Why did he slay his brother? Because his works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. There was something about Abel's sacrifice that God accepted, and Cain couldn't get past that. Other people, like David, ignore it. Like nothing ever happened. For 9 months, or a little less than 9 months, because it was just before the child was born and Nathan came, we don't see any movement at all on David's part. He doesn't acknowledge anything. He doesn't repent. He doesn't change anything. And in the Psalms that he wrote make it pretty clear, the bones that you have broken, you have dried out my marrow. You have, in other words, because David didn't do what he should have done, just got worse and worse and worse. Then there's people like Judas who just quit. Although he didn't just quit, he took his own life. What a terrible response to a sin. He could have repented. What Peter did and what Judas did, I mean, on the level, certainly what Judas did was worse, but what Peter did, you can't really say, well, it wasn't that bad. All he did was deny him three times and curse and swear and say, I don't know the man. Well, Judas betrayed him. But Peter repented. Jesus would have accepted Judas back if Judas had handled it properly, but he didn't. Other people are haughty. They ignore and deny. We didn't do anything wrong. Pharisees were very haughty, very proud, very arrogant. And then there are those who are humble, who sorrow, and they apologize. Now, what's good is if we started this in our youth. What would be good is if the first time we committed a mistake, We brought it to mom and dad, and we said, I'm really sorry. We didn't hide it. We didn't throw it away. We didn't try to ignore it. We didn't get haughty and arrogant. We said, we're sorry. But sadly, that's not always the case. And so up to this point in the lesson, I'm just trying to make one clear point. The weaknesses and struggles that you've had throughout your whole life with the mistakes that you make in the material realm and how you have handled them is a very clear picture of how you will be tempted to handle your sinful mistakes or your sins. And these are just a few. But here's the question. How would you respond? How do you generally respond? And, you know, it's interesting. Sometimes we might run the gamut. Sometimes we might get angry. Sometimes we might ignore. Sometimes we might quit. Sometimes we might be haughty. And sometimes we might be humble. And getting rid of those first four is what Jesus said we have to do, for that's the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit and the mourning ones are not angry. They're not ignoring. They're not quitting. They're not haughty. They're humble. A quiet, meek, humble, trembling at my word, contrite and sorrowful spirit. These, O God, you will not despise. So the responses on the outside. Irritation, stress, malice, wrath. When the crowds who heard Jesus and the crowds who heard Stephen responded to his message, it was the same way. And this is why it's so hard, brethren. Sometimes if somebody has to come to you and show you your fault, and we don't know how you're going to respond. You're going to get irritated, angry. You're going to sulk, refuse to talk. You're going to get annoyed, sneer, cutting remarks, persecution. Most of us have been at the brunt of those things. But as I said a moment ago, it didn't really start after we became a Christian. This is an extension of what the kind of person we were. And oftentimes when we become a Christian, we're not the best kind of person when it comes to our mistakes and our errors. We don't always handle them well. And when we become a Christian, we don't always handle it well. But there's eternal consequences. You know, if I break something and I throw it away and hide it, I'm a bad person. And I guess you could say in one respect that would be sinful because you should have admitted it and you should have let the person know it, make restitution. But there's a lot of things that we do that we don't handle well. And that's where the real mistake comes in. That's where the real problem comes in. When we do something and we don't handle it properly, because it just sits there and festers. If we don't repent of a sin, it doesn't go away. If we don't repent of a sin, if we don't handle a sin properly, we can ignore it, we can get angry, we can pretend it never happened, we can forget that it ever happened. It's still there. It's still there. The only kind of response that is going to be helpful is that last one. Cut to the heart. And ready to make restitution, whatever that restitution might be. And oftentimes, the restitution is pretty poor, considering to what we've done. But Jesus took care of the rest. So, when we're cut to the heart with godly sorrow, like those who heard Peter's sermon, we have handled it properly, it's gone. God says, their sins I'll remember no more. But the only way he won't remember our sins is if we properly deal with them. And this is by his command. He has commanded all men everywhere to repent. So, again, how do I respond? Many of us have been Christians for many years. How are we responding when we commit sin? Especially sins in front of other people. Sins that we should acknowledge and confess, but instead we get disgruntled or angry or we don't deal with it. We don't take care of it properly. And we may stand before the judgment bar of God and feel great sorrow when we hear God say, you never took care of your sins. And I told you in the book of Ezekiel, all your righteousness is forgotten. And in that iniquity, you'll die. And you didn't properly respond. And so that's the question that we have to ask ourselves, brethren, because we can't just let this stuff sit and fester. Now, some of us are just going to have to start over tonight and say, Lord, please forgive me of all those things I've done in the past that I didn't properly handle, and help me to do better in the future. But we can't just leave this stuff there, because it doesn't go away. It can't be washed in the blood of Christ until it's repented of, until it's confessed properly. So Adam blaming Eve and Eve blaming the serpent didn't really solve anything. And if they left it like that, then that sin will follow them right into the judgment day. When Cain killed the messenger and left God forever, it didn't go away. He pretended. It says he went out of the presence of Jehovah. God doesn't exist anymore. Well, that solves everything, doesn't it? There is no God, so I can't sin. But that doesn't solve anything. Before the flood, when they were preaching, when Noah was preaching, nobody responded. Every imagination and the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually. How could they respond? They just never thought about it. And then one day, I don't know, let's just pretend there was thunder. And they heard the thunder, and what's that? And then pretty soon the dark clouds come. You say, Alan, you're making things up. Well, somehow or another, they became aware. Maybe they saw the clouds coming. Maybe they just felt the first raindrop. Somehow or another, everything stopped. It's too late to fix it then. Now, Peter, on the other hand, he went out and wept bitterly. But you know something? If he had stopped there, it still wouldn't have solved anything. He still wouldn't have taken care of it. A lot of people weep bitterly, but they still don't repent. They still don't confess. They still don't try to make it right. They still don't become a Christian. Judas probably wept bitterly when he threw that money in the temple, and then walking up to the hill to kill himself. You can't even imagine what was in his mind. But what do we do? If I had to come to you tonight and I had to tell you, hey, I saw you do something yesterday and I'm really kind of reticent and wanting to do this, but I really need to talk to you about it. And you say, Alan, thank you so much. Whew, well, that's a nice way to respond. People don't always respond like that. Now, God's expectations for sin or errors, whatever you want to call it, because, like I said, it's hard for us to differentiate between the physical mistakes that we make and the physical consequences that we bring down upon ourselves and the spiritual mistakes that we make and the spiritual consequences we bring down upon ourselves. Matter of fact, for most people, it's easier to forget the sinful ones because we don't have a spiritual sense. We have five senses. And faith is the closest thing we have to being able to see the unseen. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. So the actual consequences of sin can only be seen by the person who is spiritually aware. So the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all men, or to all, by raising him from the dead. Now, I want to go over, I should have put this in, but it just didn't strike me that it would fit, but I think it'll fit very well now. Let's go ahead and turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33, if you have your Bible here. Because I want us to see just how critical this is. In Chapter 33, verse 12. Therefore, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he will surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness, commits iniquity. He ignores it. He gets angry. He sulks. He doesn't take care of it. and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. And we can put in parenthesis, until he repents. But because of that one iniquity, because of the iniquity that is committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins, which he has committed, shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. I think we can see in this verse how critical it is that we properly respond to our mistakes, to our sins. If we ignore them, if we sulk over them but we don't take care of them, if we quit, if we, whatever it is, they're always there. They're just sitting there. God sees them. I can forget them, but they're still there. And that's why God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Because there is a day of judgment coming, and the only way that we can take care of sin and mistakes and errors, it's not to say I'm only human, it's not to say everybody else does it, it's not to say that I'll do better next time. It's like that man in Luke chapter 18, smiting your breast and saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man went home justified. The technical side of this, and you know I love technical side, but I know that it can get tedious, so we won't spend a lot of time on it. But the Greek word is made up of two words. Meta means to change, metamorphosis, to change form. Meta means to change, and the noeo is your mind. Okay, it's where you think, it's where you reason, it's where you plan. It's where you decide what you're going to do with what you've just done. So I need to change the mind. To repent means to change your mind. It doesn't mean to ignore it. It means I did wrong and I'm sorry. That's what repentance is. To change one mind for the better, heartily to amend with abhorrence one's past sins. That pretty well covers it. And of course, we see it illustrated. And here we see the godly sorrow, the worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is how most people deal with their mistakes. It's the way we've dealt with the mistakes always. Godly sorrow is different. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Well, how do I know if it's godly sorrow or not? Verse 11, diligence, clearing of yourself, indignation and fear, vehement desire, zeal, vindication. These are the proper responses to sin. Now, we can't always do that in the material realm, although it would be good if we did. It would be good if we took care of our mistakes in the material realm the same way we do with our mistakes in the spiritual realm. But we don't have any options in the spiritual realm because God has appointed a day in which He will judge us. And this is not something that you can ignore and it'll go away. This is not something that the grace of God is going to cover, because God said, I will forget all of your righteous deeds, and in that iniquity you will die. So we have to think very, very carefully about how we're responding to sins in our lives. Because most of them are between us and God. Nobody even knows you did it. But God knows. And if we don't respond properly, then this is all for nothing. Everything we're doing here is for nothing. All this service to God that we're giving Him, everything we give, every sacrifice we make, all that we've learned as a Christian, the songs that we sing, the prayers that we offer, it's all for nothing if we can't learn how to deal with our sins. And that's why this is such a crucial passage for us to think about. The next time we sin, think about it. How do you deal with it? Do we just let it go? We just forget about it? Or do we acknowledge and admit it. When Peter preached the sermon, now the sad reality is there were probably tens of thousands of people in that audience. The number of people in Jerusalem during that time was just incredible. So there were a lot of people there. Not everybody repented. But some of them did. Some of them were cut to the heart. That's the proper response. As soon as, how was it put? When you come to yourself, that's what Jesus told Peter. Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Now, he didn't go into the details. You're going to curse. You're going to falsely swear. You're going to use foul language. You're going to swear in the name of God that you don't even know me. But that's what he did. He went crazy. Fear? I don't know what it was. I can't hardly comprehend how a man like Peter could do that, but he did. And he went out and wept bitterly. And Peter said, or Jesus told him, when you come to yourself. Well, when did he come to his senses? It wasn't after he wept bitterly. It was after he took care of it. After he prayed to God, said, Father, forgive me. I cursed. Used filthy language. I swore by your name, falsely, that I don't know your son. I denied him. He came to himself. And then Jesus said, now, I need you to go out and I need you to help your brethren because they're not going to be in much better shape than you are. Because none of them did well. Now, on the other hand, when Stephen preached, they were cut to the heart too. They lost their mind. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord. And of course, we know the rest of that story. They stoned him to death. That's no way to deal with your sin. That's not going to cover it. That's not going to fix it. So the real power of repentance, is given in this parable. Here's how God views it. When you and I have sinned, he's like this individual. He's like this man who has 100 other sheep. But he's deeply concerned for you. Verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Repentance is the only possible proper response to every sin. Not just the ones that people know about. Every sin. And you know, the first order of business when we get up in the morning or when we go to bed at night, and oftentimes it should be both because you don't want to go to sleep with sin you haven't taken care of yet. But you go through the day. Father. And of course, hopefully, you do it immediately. I thought something I shouldn't think. Father, please forgive me. But you know, at the end of the day, I go back over it again and I kind of, okay, Father, please forgive me for this, 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 and this. Because that's what he wants. That's the proper response. What did Jesus say? If your brother sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you and says, I repent, you'll forgive him. What if he doesn't do that? Well, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, you go show him his fault. If he won't hear you, take a brother. Tell it to the church. Count him a publican as a sinner. You see, there's a whole different response. If we repent, forgive him seven times in a day. If he won't repent, tell it to the church and count him. Count him as a publican or as a tax collector and as a Gentile. What a terrible indictment. Here's this godly Christian who's been a Christian his whole life, but he won't repent. You go show him. He sulks, gets angry, ignores it, won't admit it, denies it. Take two or three witnesses. He won't bend. What does God say to do? All his righteousness is forgotten. Count him as a publican, a tax collector, and a Gentile, because that's how God says I see him. He wouldn't ask us to treat him in a certain way unless that's how he saw it. So, the whole purpose of this lesson, I'm going to do a couple of more on repentance, because I haven't preached on it in several years. So, I just wanted to kind of give us an opportunity here to do a a spiritual checkup. Think about yourself, because sometimes you can't see it in the spiritual realm, so just go back and think about how you deal with your physical mistakes and how you take care of them. And then move into the spiritual realm and start looking. Tomorrow, I'd recommend you do this. Just watch what you do when you sin. Just watch how you respond. And see if you repent every time. Or see if you get mad. Or see if you ignore it. Or see if you start sulking. Or you're not going to deal with it. God's just going to have to understand. I'm only human. Everyone makes mistakes. That won't work. That won't work in the spiritual realm. And so, brethren, as we pick up our songs of encouragement this evening, we have an opportunity to carefully ponder the things that we've heard. I can't tell you how important this sermon is. If we don't learn how to properly deal with our sins, we will not see each other in heaven. There's no doubt, there's no chance. Because God's made it very clear. The wages of a single sin is death. And so as we sing number 325, if there's anyone in the audience who, recognizing after this sermon that they have some work to do, get it done before it's everlastingly too late, because it will be on the day of our death. It'll be too late. If we can help you in any way, would you please come while we together stand and sing?